what it was like to talk to us tonight about something that I've been dwelling on from the second chapter of Acts, and been reading for my own benefit in the book of Acts this past week, trying to think about what it's saying. And I want us to look here in the second chapter, and I guess if I was going to title our little thought tonight, I would title it Convincing Argument, or Convicting Argument, or something like that. So, if something is convincing, usually that means there's a response. Remember when Felix, I believe it was, that Paul gave his discourse and his explanation of how that he took the position that he did. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He wasn't completely convinced. He wasn't completely persuaded, but he was almost there. So I want us to look, beginning maybe verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is made unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with that, and with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I've been at a service, whether they're at after service, and it was suggested there would be a baptism. Some of y'all were there a few years ago at our camp meeting at Monarch. It was suggested that we have a baptism after the night service. And I think there was 90 or more that got baptized that night. That was a pretty outstanding number. And so we have here 3,000 souls. I can't imagine 3,000 souls repenting, confessing their sins, and having a desire to be baptized. I can't imagine the impact that that had on the community, on Jerusalem, at just at that time. But that, can you imagine what it would have been like? How do you facilitate that? it had to be, if you was going to baptize it, hopefully it was in a river. Because that many people going in and out of the same baptismal, they carry enough water out with them, you'd have to refill it. You know, the water would get low. You know, you start having a lot of other kind of problems. So I guess the thing I want us to get from these verses is the message was convincing. Paul, or Peter here, in his delivery of the message here in the second chapter of Acts was, people were convinced what he was saying was right. And I want to be part of this organization or this. I see where I'm at. I want to be a child of God. I want to forsake my old ways. And, you know, at the time that Jesus was here, it was very, very much impacted by mythology. It was very, society was very much impacted by the sports agenda. There were many among the Jews that had probably were coming to the Passover, but yet there were other reasons and attractions to come to Jerusalem. There was, they had a gymnasium there, or they, at least they did in Josephus's day, what was shortly after this. And there was just a lot of things that were impacting them besides just accepting the New Testament gospel. So the world was working against them as well. So I'd like to go back now and look a little bit at what Peter said to be that convincing. I believe with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit was working. And let me explain it this way. Those of us that have ever worked the ground to plant a garden, there's times when your best efforts to till up the soil, whether it's with a garden tiller or a break and plow and whatever, a shovel, whatever you're doing to break up the soil to plant your seeds, there are times that no matter how hard you work, it's almost impossible to get a really nice seed bed. If the moisture content and the vegetation that might have grown over it, like some grass or weeds or something, it's just really difficult. If it's too wet, it might just end up a bunch of dirt clods. If it's too dry, your tools or your equipment just won't hardly break up the soil, especially if it's a clay-type soil. It's hard to get the soil to cooperate with you. But if the moisture level, if the thing is just right, it's just so rewarding to work up a nice seed bed. Well, the Holy Spirit is the thing that makes the soul conditioned to be worked out. But we still, the plow has to still be engaged with the soil. So I believe the Holy Spirit was working on this day of Pentecost. I believe the Holy Spirit was being manifested to those around them because they were hearing in their own language. Excuse me. But not only that, Peter had some things to say that made the seedbed for the gospel to be worked up properly. So let's look at what he said. We're going to begin kind of scanning through some of it in verse 14, where Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice. So he began to speak. He began to have something to say. So the first thing, the point that he really made is an explanation of what they were witnessing here and hearing each one in their own language and seeing both, I believe, men and women that were expounding upon their experience and also maybe the scriptures at this time. So let's look here. He says in the 15th verse, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, which happens to be about 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So just keep your finger there, and I'm going to turn over here to the book of Joel, and I'm going to read. I don't know how he done this, but Peter was not known to be a real educated man. He has more of a reputation of being a fisherman than he does having a high education. But he began to refer them to the book of Joel, if I can find this. So I'm going to begin reading in the book of Joel, and you just follow me there in the book of Acts. "And it came to pass afterward that I will pour out, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will shew wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So, do you see, when Peter began to reference this scripture, it's all in there, isn't it? In the book of Acts. And when he began to reference that, what was he doing? He was pointing them back to something they already knew. Today, what should we point people back to that they already know? This was, these people that they were speaking to, although they might have come from Corinth or Egypt or wherever they came from for the Passover, these people had a common connection for the Passover and for this Pentecost, because they were of Jewish or Israelite descent, and they were there to be part of the Passover feast. So when he began to talk to them, they knew what the prophet Joel had said. It was a reference point that he could put them back to, and it would be like us being pointed back to something that was concrete. It was something we knew, it's something we had been taught, something we had been passed down to. So I really feel like that one of the things we need to do in our convincing arguments, in our witnessing to others, is we need to be able to point them back to something. We need to be able to connect to something that they're convinced of, that they accept as genuine, that they accept as truth and wholesomeness. There was an expectation here too. This was a prophecy in Joel, because Joel had said, it shall come to pass afterward. There's coming a time when this is going to be fulfilled. So Peter says, you know what the prophet said. You know what the Old Testament, the scripture that you have, that is probably read in the temple or the synagogue, wherever it is that you have been worshiping in your location. He says, you know what this is. You've heard this before. He says, ye men of Israel, verse 22 in chapter 2 of Acts, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also knew. No, so here again, he says, that's not only what the prophet said, but you know, this is the generation here. I mean, I can tell you stories, because I'm old enough, I can tell you stories about events that happened before you were there, some of you. But I will say this, in the next 10 years, you'll be able to tell stories to others coming along of how this dining hall project has come together in a short amount of time, and how many people were there, and how amazing it was to see all of these things going on at once, all on the same weekend. And you'll be able to tell, you know, I can tell the story because I was there of when the, what we call the family unit was built down there. I was there. We started on Wednesday night setting up our saws out under the stars. And Thursday morning we started about daylight. And before we finished that weekend, we had a roof and siding and windows and doors in it. And all the wires were pulled and there was insulation in. It was amazing. So the work crew has changed. There was people there this weekend working at Monarch that weren't even born when that was built. But that's something I saw. In a few years, those of you that were there, your age bracket, your generation, you'll be able to tell the story about this project. And Jesus had been there not so long before this, and Peter was referring to him. You know the miracles. You know the things God did in your lifetime, in your generation, not so many days, months, weeks ago. Jesus was here. He was performing miracles. You're a witness. And this is what, you remember? This is what Joel said. Now you know what Jesus did while he was here. Now he makes a conclusion. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, what did he say in that 22nd verse? Ye men of Israel, hear these. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders, what God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. I want to get down. Well, we're gonna get there in the next part of this. Now he's not only establishing that what they witnessed and what they know the scripture said about a prophecy. Now he goes on to someone else. Now I want you to stop and think about. Every one of you have got somebody in your mind that is a real patriarch for righteousness. All right? Somebody that made a big impression. It might be a grandmother. It might be a minister. It might be someone that just made a real impression. I've heard testimonies from many people over the years. One that comes to my mind is someone that has testified that an elderly neighbor man made a big impression for righteousness on them as a young person. So here Peter goes to talking about David. So who was David? Is he this obscure, little-known ancestor of the Jews? Exact opposite of that. David is one of these icons of, that's when we were great. That's when we were a united nation. That's when we were powerful and a force to be contended with. They wanted their people to be like it was when David was king. That's what people were dreaming of when Jesus was here. It says here, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is my right hand that I should not be moved. So let's go read that. I believe that's in Psalms, the 16th chapter, or the 16th Psalm. Let's turn over there. Is that where he's referring to? On down to a little lower, I know he's referring to Psalm 16. Yes, 16. Let's read here, beginning Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer my Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. So what did he say here? He said that David speaketh concerning who? His Lord, the Christ, the Messiah. He said, therefore, but did my heart, I'm verse 26 in chapter 2 of Acts, Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn unto him an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit in his throne. All of this was something that they were being able to say, yeah, that's what we believe. That's the way we've understood it. There's going to be a descendant of David that's going to ascend to the throne. And they were saying, he's on my wavelength. I'm understanding what he's saying here. So he come to him and he said, this is what the prophet Joel said. Then he says, you remember what David said. And now, you think about that one that's been a patriarch to you spiritually, and you could say, oh, do you remember what brother or sister so-and-so or your grandma used to say, or your grandpa used to, you remember that? And there's immediately these fond memories and recollections, and yes, that was meaningful, that was impactful. I've heard the stories of who my grandfather was so much I feel like I knew him. But he died 6 years before I was, or 3 years before I was born. 2 or 3 years. So I really didn't know him, but my mother told me the stories about him that as a little boy I wanted to be more like my grandfather. I wanted to have the purpose and the energy and the strength that he had. Because he was a patriarch to my mother. He became a patriarch to me. I felt like I was acquainted with him. And I never heard his voice. He never saw me in the flesh. These people had never seen David. But they felt like they knew him. They felt it was a connecting point. All right? So he went on to say, maybe I'll pick it up again here in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing God had sworn unto him an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Okay? Those that were there. Don't you know, just a few, it was not that long before, we talked last Wednesday night, was it, or last Sunday night, about the time period between the resurrection and his ascension. It wasn't that long. And the feast of the Passover was going on, and it was majorly disrupted by the resurrection of Christ. They thought they had buried him, and they were going to have a peaceful Passover feast and Pentecost. And here, Jesus come out of the grave. He was resurrected. He was talking to his disciples. He was making himself known to those that had known him before. So the whole city, there was rumors going around like it was probably as bad as anything that we could think of today about stories floating around. And it was spreading, maybe not globally like Facebook and stuff can do, but it was spreading just as fast as the tongue could say it. I heard that Jesus come out of the grave. Did you know that the tomb was open? Well, I heard that the soldiers said that they come and were overpowered. But, you know, I don't know that I believe that. I believe something else happened. You know, that what they said didn't really sound convincing. I mean, I can just imagine all of the stuff was going on around. Somebody told me that the high priest paid those soldiers money to do that. You know they didn't keep it quiet. You know it leaked out somehow. There was rumors running. The whole place was in an uproar. And then when the Holy Ghost came upon those that were tarrying in the upper room, and they began to speak and other people could hear them, this was a powerful thing. And the whole thing was causing it to be in an uproar, and the people were stirred. The Holy Spirit had prepared the ground. And Peter was just putting the plow in the ground. And when he's talking to them about Jesus and all that he had done here, he said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Now, Jesus was like a given name. Your name is Paul, or your name is Rodney, or Jamie, or whatever your name is today, that's your given name, and Jesus was a given name. But it was more than that. He's saying, this Jesus, this person that you knew in the flesh, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Depending on what rumor you believed or what you might have saw, because there was a time that he was saw, according to the Apostle Paul, he was in the presence of more than 500. That's what it said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, no matter what you are convinced of, says this Jesus has been raised up. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, this man of the flesh that you knew as Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That was the clincher of his argument, of his message. I'd like to go back in Psalms 110 and notice what David said there. It's almost word for word. Verse 1, it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Here David was calling Jesus his Lord. If we read on down through there, he's talking about him being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But the clincher of the argument was, this Jesus, this man that you knew by the name of Jesus, because he has manifested all of these miracles, it should be convincing to you. Not only was it the evidence of God's presence here, but we know that he was crucified, he was buried, and now he's resurrected, he's been ascended. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, the God of creation, hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. The Messiah. The one that's the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. That you know, that you've heard from the time that you were knee-high to a grasshopper. You've heard all your life. You've heard the priests read these from the scrolls. You know what they said. You've heard your parents talk about them. You've heard your grandparents reminisce about the old days. You've heard the hopeful aspirations that the Messiah would come in their generation, and he said, you've been a witness. You saw it happen. You were there on the work day. I seen this come together. Maybe I wasn't a big player in the part. Maybe I just saw it from a distance. But I saw this all coming together. He said, you've witnessed Jesus' ministry here. You know that he was crucified by the Romans, the wicked hands. You know that something happened. He's not in the tomb. His body has not been accounted for. That had to be a fact. Maybe they felt like it was a rumor that he was alive, but they knew that he was not in the grave. It was could be proven. 500 at least, Paul said, had saw him at one time after he came out of the grave. And there was quite a number that witnessed his ascension up into the heavens. And he said, that Jesus that you knew when he was here, that ordinary named man. You know, we know today that there are countries that use that name Jesus for giving names to their children today pretty frequently. And I don't think it was just such an uncommon name in the day that Jesus was here. But it was something more than that. He said, this Jesus whom you knew, God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, your Lord and your Messiah. So that's when they said, when they heard all of this, the ground was ready. And the plow had made it a proper seed bed. The convincing argument had exposed their soil to be in a place that they could receive the seed. It was fertile soil. And that's why they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convinced. They didn't need any more explanation. How do we go from here? I see it. I've got a picture in my mind. I believe. Isn't that what we want people to do today? To believe? You know, we have people right around here. I want them to believe. I want it to make a difference. This Jesus is your answer to your troubles. It's not something that you get out of a bottle. It's not something that you get out of smoke. It's not something you get out of a pill. It's not something you get out of winning the lottery or gambling or anything like that. This is the answer. This is the answer to your troubles in life. And I want them to be convinced. But the points, how do we have those reference points? Something that they know. Something that they believe, and something that challenges them. And folks, listen, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit has to make their soil the right moisture content. The Holy Spirit has to be calling after them. I want to be faithful to plant the seed. I want to be faithful to present the argument, if you will. But I want it to be convincing. I want it to be convicting. I want it to be something that produces an end result. I'm not asking for 3,000 to be saved. I think it'd be wonderful. Can you imagine what 3,000 truly saved people, what would change it, would it make in our community? There'd be some differences. There'd be some places go out of business, and there'd be other places open up. They would change their store hours. They would do a lot of things different. Lord, help us to have the abilities and the knowledge. We're going to have to ask, Lord, help us to know how to have the right facts to make a convincing argument and a successful one. You pray for me.